Morning. Please turn with me, if you would, in God's Word to the book of the prophet Isaiah.
Could you just talk a little
bit? Sure. Been working on my squats. Yeah. Book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And my text will be in the first three verses this morning. Let's give ear to the inspired and infallible word of our God this morning. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And if you would, I'd like to just read a corollary passage here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. This is subsequent to the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there we read, "And there was delivered unto him," that is Jesus Christ, "the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Well, over the next couple of Sundays, it's been on my heart, with the Lord's assistance, to speak to you about the threefold offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the threefold office of Christ being that of prophet, that of priest, and that of king. Prophet, priest, and king of his people. And this threefold office of Christ, of prophet, priest, and king, is really what is entailed in him being the Christ, him being the Messiah, God's appointed Savior and mediator of his people. This threefold office, as I hope to demonstrate in the weeks to come, is really essential to all of the phases of our salvation. We need the prophethood of Christ as a result of our ignorance, as a result of our innate lack of understanding of the will of God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revealer of God and of the will of God for his people. We are in need of his priesthood because we need a righteous advocate who can stand between guilty sinners and a righteous God, and who can mediate on their behalf, and who can give himself, as he did, as a sacrifice for our sins. And we are in need of the sovereignty and the kingship of Christ because of our innate inability to come to him in any way, in and of ourselves. We are in need of his overruling sovereign grace to bring us into relationship with him. So this threefold office is something that, you know, we could spend lots and lots of time delving into. I'm going to be scratching the surface here, but this morning I want to speak to you about God's anointed prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's anointed prophet. And my text, as I mentioned, is found in Isaiah chapter 61. Three things that I'd like to comment on with the Lord's assistance this morning. That is, first of all, looking at this prophet of God. Secondly, we want to look at the content of his message and the content of his preaching. And then we want to consider the glory of God in all of these things that are outlined for us in this passage this morning. Our text begins speaking from the perspective. This is Isaiah the prophet, but as is so common throughout the Psalms and throughout the prophets, he is speaking in the person, prophetically, in the person of Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. We have confirmation of that in the passage that we read in Luke chapter 4, where the Lord himself confirms this text has its fulfillment ultimately in Christ. It is in him. And so our text opens with a declaration that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. When you see God there in all capital letters, it's the Lord Jehovah. It's God's covenant name. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ here being depicted in his humanity, being depicted as incarnate, being depicted in his capacity that he is exercising during his earthly ministry. He says that the Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. And this idea of anointing, the Bible has a lot to say about anointing, and all an anointing is, if you're thinking about it literally, is during various occasions, whether it was for a wedding or a party or a celebration of some kind, or even for the appointing of one to a solemn office, in the ancient world, they would rub or perhaps pour oil or some other kind of liquid onto the forehead of the recipient. You might recall, for example, King David, when Samuel the prophet had anointed him as God's king, the one who was going to succeed Saul as king of Israel, he poured oil over David's head. He anointed him, right? And this idea of anointing, in this context, it carries with it this idea of a formal setting apart and appointing to a particular office. Just as King David, he was anointed. He was, in that act of anointing, he was publicly set aside and declared publicly by God to be his king over Israel. You had something similar with the Levitical priesthood. When Moses was brought out of, when he had brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, he anointed Aaron. David in the Psalms sings about the oil running down Aaron's beard, right? And that was a symbolical act that was meant to communicate publicly that Aaron was being appointed to the office of priest, the intercessor for Israel at that time. And so here in this text, we don't have this prophet being anointed with oil, but we do have him being anointed with the very Spirit of God himself. And we read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of God without measure. And we also read in the New Testament at our Lord's baptism that there was a solemn public display of the Lord Jesus Christ being declared by God as being set up and appointed for this ministry at his baptism. If you'll recall in Matthew chapter 3 where the Lord went to John the Baptist to be baptized in order to, as he says, to fulfill all righteousness. And as soon as he went up out of the water, the heavens opened up and we see the Holy Ghost. We see the Spirit of God descending upon him, the scripture says, in the form of a dove. And God himself speaks, he declares from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have all of my pleasure and all of my delight. This man," and he even told John the Baptist, "John, when you see the Holy Ghost descending upon this man, that's who the Messiah is. That's how you will know, John, that this is the Christ." And so we find a fulfillment of this in the New Testament, that this is the anointing and the public setting aside of the Lord Jesus Christ for this office. Now, of course, if you want to consider this on a deeper level, the Lord, he was always set aside, in a sense, and appointed for this office, just as he was for all of his offices. You know, we read all throughout the New Testament, the Lord telling us that the Father had appointed a people and entrusted a people to him. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He says in his prayer in John chapter 17, speaking to his Father, thou hast given him, speaking of himself, power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. And so the Lord, in that sense, he was appointed from this for this office from all of eternity. In the eternal covenant of grace, God had already ordained that his Son should come into this world, entering into his own creation as the representative of his people to be prophet, priest, and king. But here we have being pictured for us God's public declaration of that fact in time. So that the Lord is being publicly announced and publicly and gloriously displayed for everyone to see, this is my Son. So here we have a beautiful picture of Jehovah's anointed prophet, the one that he has set aside to be the revealer of God's will. And there are many things that we can talk about as we transition here into considering what it is that he is revealing, what it is that he's preaching about. There are many things that the Lord, during his ministry, preached and declared and taught to his people and to his disciples. What our text is focusing on particularly are those precious truths of the gospel. Because that is what it starts with. And, you know, something that we can, I think, take from this passage as we consider it here this morning is if we're seeking to preach the gospel or if we're looking for someone who is preaching the gospel, what ought that message, what ought it to consist of? What should that message sound like? And Isaiah chapter 61, I think, gives us some very good direction in trying to discern that question. If we look here, we read that God has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And in Luke's account, you'll recall, he uses that word gospel. That's where it begins, the word gospel. Mm-hmm. Good news.
Amen.
Glad tidings. It's not a message of condemnation. It is not, the gospel is not a message of fear. The gospel is not a message of bondage that puts people under bondage, that puts people in a state of fear. It is good tidings about an accomplished work, about a particular man who did a particular work for a particular people. Good tidings. Can we think of how this might contrast with what a lot of modern-day Christianity calls gospel today? Can we think of what a lot of people proclaim as gospel, and you look at the people who are under that preaching and under that gospel, and they don't seem to be at peace? Many of God's people, many of God's children, who are like the people that we're going to read about in this text, who are under that preaching, and it doesn't sound like they're hearing very good news. But Jehovah's prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, has good tidings to preach. And in this text, we not only have the content of the preaching, but we have who it is that it is directed to. Notice what the text says, that he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, who are the meek? We've talked about this before. The New Testament admonishes God's people. It admonishes us in the church to walk in meekness. What is meekness? Humility. Lowliness of mind. It's walking with an attitude saying, I am no better than the man standing next to me. No matter how great his sin might be, I can look at my own sin and recognize I am in no place to exalt myself above him. That is who the meek are in this text. It is the lowly. It is those who have been humbled by the sense and the reality of sin. That's who needs to hear the glad tidings. And this opens up an interesting point that I don't think is recognized by many Christians, and that is that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is what we could properly call a discriminating ministry. Now, discriminating not in terms of race. The Lord Jesus was a Jew, but he ministered to Gentiles. No, it's not that. It's not a discriminating between the sexes. The Lord Jesus dealt with men and women equally during his ministry. But it is discriminating between the meek that are described in this passage, the brokenhearted, those under bondage, and the self-righteous. Do we recall how the Lord dealt with the religious leaders of his day? Did he have many comforting words to speak to those that were putting God's people under bondage? That's an uncomfortable truth for a lot of people. But our text is very clear. The gospel has a particular audience intended for it. There's only a particular kind of person who needs to hear this message, because to those who are not brokenhearted over sin, to those who don't see themselves to be sinners, or maybe even to those who think, well, yeah, I've done some sins, but overall, I'm a pretty good person. To those who are like the Pharisee in the parable that the Lord told, who says, I thank thee, God. I'm giving all the glory to you, God, that I'm not like him. This preaching isn't good news. It's quite foolish to a lot of people. It's quite silly to a lot of people. Indeed, not only silly, it's offensive. It's offensive to the self-righteous. But the Lord is directing these good tidings, he says, to the meek. And he expands on this. He says, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And the language of binding up here means, if you can imagine a man who's wounded, maybe he has an open wound or an open gash, and the doctor is binding up his injury. He's binding up his wounds. The gospel is meant to bring, I think the gospel of Luke, if I recall correctly, uses the word healing. That's what it is. It's healing. Now, it doesn't bring eternal life, but it brings healing to those who have eternal life. To those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God and pricked in their hearts so that now they've become, as our text says, brokenhearted. Brokenhearted over what? Brokenhearted over their sin. Over the recognition that there's a God in heaven that I've offended. And I can look at my own works, I can look at my own performance, and even though I might think that I've done relatively well, I can see where I've fallen short. Not just when I compare myself to what God's law says, but when I compare myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I use him as the standard. If you ever speak to someone who believes in work salvation, ask them to compare themselves to Jesus. See how well they do. It is to those people, it is to those who have been pricked in the heart by the Spirit of God, the gospel brings healing. The gospel is meant to bind up those wounds, to bind up that hurt, that guilt, that shame that is created by the recognition of our sin. He says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I love that language of liberty, of freedom. How does the Apostle Paul talk about the gospel and the knowledge of the gospel? If you are familiar with his epistle to the Galatians. What's the warning for God's people who know the truth? Stand fast. That means remain steadfast, remain unmoved in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's liberty. It is freedom. And what's the contrast to that? He says, be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You know, beloved, if we think about the people that are described in this text, the meek, the brokenhearted, these are regenerate children of God. But what happens? Let's try to illustrate. Let's try to think about why Paul can call this bondage and why the gospel is set in such glorious contrast to that as being liberty and freedom. Because you can think of, and many of us probably know, some people who are just like the people in this text, who are humble, meek and lowly, and brokenhearted over sin. And they love the Lord. And they have a zeal of God that has been given to them by God, that's been planted in them by the work of the Holy Ghost, creating a miracle in them, in the new birth. And they have eternal life. And they love God. But they're taught there's something you need to do to be right with God. There's something you can do, and there's something you must do to be right with God. And they love God, and so they think, well, I want to please God, so I'm going to do what this preacher tells me. And they work. And they work, and they work, and they work, saying, I want to please the Lord. I want to be with him for eternity. I need to do enough to get there. But the problem is, they recognize they're not doing enough. You know, it reminds me of that old Greek fable of the guy who died and went to Hades, and he's cursed to try to roll this giant boulder up the hill, and just as he thinks he's getting there, it just rolls all the way back down. He's got to start all over again. That's the condition that God's people are in when they're under the preaching of good news, falsely so called. It's bondage. Does that sound like bondage? Trying to roll a giant boulder up a hill, and every time you think you're getting close, it goes all the way back down. You got to start all over again. That's false religion. I'm working, I'm working, I'm working, I'm working. I fail. Now I got to get up and start all over again. And you don't know if you're going to finish by the time you die. Are you thankful this morning, beloved, that you're not under that mindset today?
Yeah.
Are you thankful? People say, well, the gospel doesn't get you to heaven. What's the big deal? I'm really thankful today, this morning, that I'm not thinking that way. Amen. And that's why the text of Scripture can call the gospel liberty. It can call it freedom. And that's the message that the Lord came to proclaim during his ministry when he invited all of his children, all of his people. When he said, come unto me, who? Everyone without exception, no. Come unto me, you Pharisees, children of hell. Come unto me, no. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest for your souls. That's the gospel message. That's the proclamation. That's what God's anointed prophet, the Lord Jesus, was proclaiming. But the Lord Jesus Christ is already mentioned. He also preached judgment. He also preached the doctrine of hell. And our text, I believe, makes reference to that. When he says here in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. But then it adds again, to comfort all that mourn. I love how the language of judgment, it's there, but it's very passing. He only makes one reference to it. But the Lord Jesus Christ also made very clear that our God is a just God. Our God is a vengeful God. And that's a good thing, by the way, that he's vengeful. It's not when we think of vengeance, you know, we might think of some kind of a spitefulness or some kind of an imperfection. It's a good thing that God will take vengeance on evil one day. And the Lord Jesus taught that we need a perfect righteousness if we want to stand before God and not be subject to his vengeance. And he had very strong words, as I said, to many of the religious leaders of his day, where because he is both God and man, he was able to determine who was going there and who wasn't. We don't really have that knowledge, do we? But the Lord Jesus taught the day of vengeance. He taught the day of judgment. But he also taught you can have assurance that you're not going to be subject to it. What? If you believe on him. He proclaimed, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's not a prescription of how to get everlasting life. That's an assurance. That's a promise. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have everlasting life. If you're mourning over your sin, the Lord Jesus is not beating you over the head with the law. He's comforting you with the news that he has taken your sin upon him. He stood in the wrath of God. That this vengeance that he's talking about, he's taken it upon himself for all of his people. That's the assurance of the gospel. It's the good news of the gospel. He says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning." In the ancient world, when people would be mourning, you can read about this all throughout the prophets. It was common for, you know, the men to, you know, pluck out their hair from their beards and strip themselves in their clothes, and they would wear these rough garments, and they would literally sprinkle themselves in ashes to signify mourning. Maybe if they were grieving over the death of a family member, or if they had committed some grievous sin against the Lord and they were seeking to repent, they would clothe themselves in ashes. And here, our text this morning tells us that there is a beautiful exchange that is taking place in the preaching of the gospel, and it's beauty in exchange for ashes. So that God's people who are proverbially mourning in ashes, who are destitute and downtrodden, hear the good news that they've been clothed and given the righteousness of Christ, and now they can see themselves as they are in Christ. I no longer need to see myself as clothed in ashes. I see myself now through faith as clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the oil of joy for mourning, in exchange for mourning. When people were done mourning, again, over either sin or over the death of a loved one or whatever it was that they were mourning over, they would clean themselves up, they would dress in their nicest clothes that they could, and they would anoint themselves with oil. That's how God sees his people. Isn't that a beautiful thought this morning? And so that no matter how destitute you might feel this morning, child of God, over your sin, you can look unto the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and you can see yourself as you are in him. You are perfect in him. You are beautiful. Not because of anything in you, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed you in his righteousness, in his holiness. He has decked you out and made you beautiful in God's sight. Righteous in God's sight. So that now we see, we read here, I'll finish up here in a moment, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And that's what the end of all of this is the glory of God. God's people have been planted. They have been planted not by themselves. They had no capacity to do anything of themselves. They're the planting of the Lord. They've been planted in righteousness. And so that feeling, beloved, that you feel this morning of joy and of gladness, that's because of the execution of the office of prophet, Jesus Christ's office of prophet, that he continues, by the way, in his church through his ministers, who are tasked with the job of proclaiming this news. And it is all to the glory of God, so that you can be pulled from out from the ashes, out from the dust, clothe yourself up, yourselves up, deck yourselves out in beautiful apparel, and praise God who has given you all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. That was the message that the Lord Jesus proclaimed during his ministry, and it's the message he gave to his disciples to continue to proclaim. And we're still proclaiming it in the Lord's church. The Lord's church is still here preaching the same message. Aren't we thankful this morning that Jesus Christ has undertaken to be our prophet? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for it. I don't know where I would be in this world if I did not have this news that the Lord Jesus proclaimed and preached. Amen. Thank you very much.